Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning, and especially our visitors. We're glad you have come. Pray the Lord's blessing on each of you. Take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans as we near the end of this book. We're looking at chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 16. Hear the word of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Let's pray. Father, we pray you would guide us this morning. We thank you for your word. We know it is truth and we do not doubt it. We come before you praying you would enlighten our hearts and cause us to have more for which we can thank you and give praise to your holy name. You are omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You are our everything, and we owe all of our existence to you, as well as our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us this morning. Bring the blessing of your word to us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I just want to ask you, how do you preach the gospel from this? Well, you have to have the whole context of the epistle in order to know how the gospel can come through in a passage like this. This is certainly not one of the texts that the guys who preach topically will choose to preach on. Salute Andronicus. Salute Urbane. And all of these salutes, they go to the meatier parts of the gospel. But we want the whole letter, so we want to know, what did Paul mean by bringing these words to the Romans and to us, and what can we gain from them? So this morning, as foundation laying, I want us to remember that we are in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is, as it were, Paul's edition of the gospel. Paul is explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is not a theology, a systematic theology, but rather it is a presentation of how the gospel relates to a people that many of which have never heard him. So I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 3. We want to see what that gospel was and how it relates to this passage in front of us. In Romans chapter 3, I just want to begin reading, and I want to read 9 through, I think it's 24. Yes. Excuse me. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And when he says before their eyes, he is talking about all flesh except for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just talking about those crazy Gentiles. He's not just talking about wicked, the worst of the group of the Jews. He is talking about all. Listen to verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that is a boil down of the gospel. Paul sets us up with the idea at the very beginning of the letter, first the Gentiles, then the Jews, and now in Romans 3, all are corrupt, totally depraved, without hope, without a smithereen of righteousness. Guilty before God, headed for a sinner's hell without excuse. But God, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So, the gospel that he's preaching, that he has preached through the book of Romans, is a gospel about salvation in Christ alone. And it's good for Jerusalem. It's good for Achaia. It's good for Cenchrea. It's good for Rome. It is indeed the only gospel that will save. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the gospel that he's talking about. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 16, Paul is closing out his letter. He is rounding out all of his words, and he is bringing salutation and greeting to many of the people that he knew in Rome, and even mentioning some of the people that he did not know personally. But he's saying, salute these people. And then he gives a reason for having them salute them. Now, in these verses, let me count them. I think I've got 4 points. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yes. Number one, he commends a hard working sister. Number two, he sends greetings and salutations to many in Rome who have been affiliated with him. Number three, in closing, he tells them they were to salute one another. They were to themselves greet one another in the gospel. And then finally, I want to close with the application to our church and the question about Peter. So back to number one. He commends a hardworking sister. Her name is Phoebe. But before I go any farther, I want to read from our confession under the idea of the communion of the saints in chapter 27 of our confession, after having explained and described the doctrine of the church, our confession then goes forward with describing the communion of the saints. And he says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his spirit and faith, although they're not made thereby one person with him, but they have fellowship in his graces, his sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. And they are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, in an orderly way, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So we participate, we have a sharing, a communion with each other in the gifts and graces that God has given to us. And God has so framed the church that he makes us dependent on one another. And the idea of an independent, isolated Christian is foreign to the gospel. It is nowhere to be found. So what Paul is doing in this closing verses is first commending a young lady, maybe middle-aged lady, and then he is saluting and, as it were, commending all of these other saints for works they have done in helping the gospel and helping the mission of his preaching the gospel to all creatures. So, when he says to each one of them, salute this one and that one, he calls up some of the reasons why they should address them and commend them and salute them. And he's letting us know, brother, as pastors especially, we are not the only saints. God has done wonderful work in each one of us who are in Christ. And we need to commend each other. Though there might be this protection that we kind of put around ourselves that we don't want to build each other up in the flesh. We don't want to feed each other's ego, per se. But brothers, we want to commend the people who are really supporting and loving the gospel in the church where they belong. And so that's one of the things I want to do this morning. And I would like, if it were possible, I'd like to just go around the room and name each one of you. But I'd leave someone out or I'd mess up on somebody on what they are doing. So I won't even do that. But I want you to know, as pastors of the church, we recognize what God is doing in your life and we thank God for each one of you. What a blessing it was to report on our church on Friday that God is really blessing in our midst, not only financially, but the sweet fellowship, the peace that we have because of what God has done in our church. It's priceless. It's wonderful what God is and is going to be doing in the future. So that's a prelude. Now, getting into the text, we want to talk about this lady, Phoebe. He commends a hard-working lady. Her name is Phoebe. Now, she is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea is one of the ports of the city of Corinth. And Paul is in Corinth writing this epistle. And most commentators, and I really do mean most, Reformed as well as non-Reformed, believe that by Paul commending this sister to them, what he's doing is saying, I am sending the letter of Romans by her to you, and I want you to receive her, receive this letter, and I want you to notice what kind of trust he is putting in this lady. So she is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, a well-known servant. The word for servant here is diakonon, from which we get our word deacon. Now hang on just a second. We are not advocating to start having women deacons. One of the reasons we're not is this word diakonon is not even in the feminine form. Whereas the male diakonos is in the male gender, this noun is in the neuter, or neither one. It is a word that is used much through the New Testament for the word minister or servant, one serving another. Some do take it that she was a deaconess. In the early church, for example, for 3 or 4 centuries, many of the churches had an office of deaconess, but it was only for the ministry to the females of the church. It wasn't a church-wide ministry. I don't know what that's worth, but Phoebe was a well-known servant in the church. It's very interesting. He doesn't just say she is a member of the church, but she is known as a servant of the church. So she is well known as one who is helping forward the work of the gospel in their church. She probably assisted the poor. She probably ministered to the needs of the sick and of females who had needs to further lessen the pastor's needs to oversee those things. The deacons oversaw the work of the diaconate ministry, but many of the things that the deacons oversee, they don't do themselves. Well, anyway, she was known as a servant of the church and a well-known servant. And it is probably true that she brought the letter from Paul to the church at Rome. Now, Paul tells them, he says, now, when she comes, you receive her. You receive her in the Lord as a servant in the Lord, as become a saint, the way saints should receive one another in the Lord. And then Paul commands them to assist her. Help her in whatever business she has need of. That's what you call trusting someone. To tell the people that get the letter and that see it and they hear this command to help her in whatever business she has need of. That means Paul truly trusted that she would not go beyond the bounds of what she should be doing, but that what she did need to do, they would be able to help her. Now, I won't go too much further in this. I'm just wanting to say, I was in seminary, and it's been several years ago, 30-something years ago. We won't go further than that. But at the time, there was a president of the seminary, of a Southern Baptist seminary, who the biggest part of his ministry was to push women pastors. And every time I heard anything about women pastors, they'd go to Phoebe. Phoebe was a deaconess. Why don't you believe in this and that and the other? Well, it takes a little more to it than just hearing that she had this title of a diaconate type ministry. But Paul says, assist her in whatever need she has. Why? Because she has been a good assistant of many people. And then he even says, and of me, myself also. She has been a good helper to me. When we were in Snyder, there was a lady who was in the church, and she was divorced and would not remarry. She had married someone that was not in the Lord, and she tried to repair her marriage with him, and it would not happen. And so they got a divorce, and she was a worker in that church. If the church building needed painting, she not only bought the paint, she got her painting clothes and she went to painting. And she would do whatever it took. Lots of times while we were there, if you couldn't catch her at home, she was at the church working. And she was not one that wanted any glory for it. She simply wanted the church building of the Lord to be in a better shape than it was, and she wanted to bless the church. She gave regularly. She was a faithful testimony giver, a witness in the community. And there was nobody quite like this lady. I won't say her name, but she's like the lady in the Gospels that in Mark chapter 14, she came and washed the Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and then anointed them with a very expensive perfume. So much so that some of the people were complaining that might have been sold for a lot of money. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has done what she could. And therefore what she has done shall not be forgotten. Anywhere this gospel shall be preached, what she has done for me will be proclaimed also." So, though we do not believe that women should be preachers, we do not believe that women should be in the official office of a deacon, this is one woman that is an example to the ladies. Do what you can to be a blessing to the church. Minister to the poor. Let the people know who needs to be prayed for. Get in the midst of what's going on at the church and find out what you can do to be a blessing to somebody else. And I guarantee you, it'll bring blessings to you. That's who this Phoebe was. Now, in the early centuries of the church, the Roman Catholics erringly made this an official office. And then through eventual corruption, this turned into the place of nuns in their church. Calvin wrote, "This most sacred function, and very useful to the church, when the state of things had become worse, this degenerated into the idle order of nuns." And as a comment, I say, it's similar to what happens with the deacons in many churches in our day. They have the name of deacon, but they're doing everything except what they ought to be doing. I don't mean anything about Brady and JD here. They have been blessings to this church. I really believe that, and I mean that. But in some Southern Baptist churches, deacons see their role as trying to keep the pastor from getting too serious about the Word of God. Number two, Paul sends greetings and salutations to many people in Rome who have been affiliated with him. And I'm going to go quickly here. He brings up Priscilla and Aquila, his helpers in Christ Jesus. They are from Acts 18. You can read about them there. He met them in Corinth. They, like Paul, were tent makers, and therefore they got together, even dwelt together, and they worked together at the trade to support the mission work that he had. For a while even, they traveled with him to different places. Paul says they risked their own necks. They laid down their necks. In the Greek, the word for neck there is trachea. It's like they laid their head across the railroad track in order to be risked as losing their head. They laid down their own lives, their psuche, their souls for Christ's sake. And therefore Paul and all the Gentile churches gave thanks to these two. He calls the Romans to greet not only them, but the church that is in their house. They so loved the gospel that in their own house they formed a congregation and were probably a part of the whole church there at Rome. In the beginning, when they first met, they had been ousted from Rome. All the Jews that dwelt in Rome were commanded by Claudius to get out of the city. And it's written in the book of Acts there that they had been a part of these and they were gone to Corinth. But by the time Paul writes this letter, he's writing from Corinth and he's saying, greet them, they're in your church there. So they had moved back to Rome and he is wanting to give them a little credit for what they had been doing. He calls the Romans to greet them and the church that's in their house. And then we see that there are several others. Paul's well-beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Achaia. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that Stephanas was of the first fruits of Achaia. So it's very evident that this Epaphras was a part of the household of Stephanas. Then he says, greet Mary. This Mary gave much labor for them. Salute Andronicus and Junia. They were Paul's kinfolk. Now, they might have been just Jews because many times Paul refers to the Jews as his kin in the flesh, but it's probably more connected with his own particular family. So he's saying, salute them. They are part of my own family, but they were fellow prisoners. They were in jail with Paul at times. Thirdly, they were noted among the apostles. The apostles knew about them. And then fourthly, they were in Christ before Paul was. They weren't chosen in Christ before Paul. We're all chosen before the foundation of the world. But they were actually placed into Christ through regeneration and effectual calling before Paul had been a part of the gospel. He says, greet Amplius. Who is he? He's Paul's beloved friend. Urbane, he was a helper in Christ. Not much else that we know about these folks other than they were helpers. Stachys, my beloved, Apelles, is approved in Christ. This is probably someone who has been through a great testing. He has been found to be faithful. He is approved because he passed the test. Those of the household of Aristobulus. Probably Aristobulus himself was not a believer. Because he said those of the household of Aristobulus. Not Aristobulus and his household. Then Tryphena and Tryphosa, possibly twins even, young ladies. They labored in the Lord. Doesn't say what they did. They just labored. The beloved Persis signifies someone from Persia. She labored much in the Lord. And then he comes along and says, salute Rufus. Several commentators believe that this is the same Rufus, who was a brother to Alexander and a son to Simon, who was chosen, grabbed by the Roman soldiers, and forced to carry the cross of Christ. Rufus, brother of Alexander here, Paul says he's chosen in the Lord. Elect. but not elect unto salvation all those who are in the Lord or chosen in the Lord, but probably a choice. He's talking about the quality of a believer he was. He was choice. And then he says, and his mother and mine. He's talking about his own physical mother, who had also acted the part of a mom in caring for, cooking for, whatever else she might have done to help Paul in the gospel. And so he even calls her his mom. I remember after I left home, I called a couple of different people my second moms. They were always second mom. They don't replace mom, but they're in line with that. And Paul is talking about Rufus's mother, that she was like that to him. Then he gives two groups of saints, both of them groups of five. Doesn't tell us anything about what they had done. Just lists Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren that are with them. This is probably maybe a group in the church. They may have lived in a certain portion of the city that was remote from others, and they met together, all the saints, which are the brethren, which are with them. So there is a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he does it with the next five, Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints that are with them. So he's mentioning all these groups, not all these, but this couple of groups, in a way that he's saying, I know where you're at there. I hear about your work, and I thank the Lord for you. And then finally in chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now it's going to take me about 30 minutes to straighten that one out. I don't think we do that anymore. I don't know that we shouldn't. There is and should be an emphasis on the word holy. Not a sensual kiss, not a wicked kiss, but a holy kiss. That was in their day either on the forehead or the cheek. It was against the law for men to kiss each other on the mouth. Men were not to kiss the women at all. I said men were not to kiss the women at all, unless they were of your own family, maybe. But that's a holy kiss. Letting each other's family know how much you're beloved in the gospel. And then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Hodge writes, it is worth noticing that at Rome, as at Corinth, few of the great or learned men seem to have been called. These salutations are all addressed to men not distinguished in any other way for their rank or official dignity. It is even clear from the absence of any reference to Peter that Paul does not like Peter. No. That Peter was not there. If he had been there, it would be the ultimate in insults not to even mention him. Peter certainly was not the pastor nor the chief elder there. In fact, if he were even there at all, it is clear Paul would have referenced him. There truly is not any evidence whatever that Paul had certainly gone to Rome, let alone that he was the chief bishop at Rome. All these ideas are simply fairy tales and have nothing to do with reality. Now, in closing, I want to apply this to where we're at today. It's very similar, as I mentioned at the beginning, to pastors naming out people that they know in someone else's church. For instance, as Dave Shiflett would write to us, he would mention Abra and little Finley, but he might not mention Brady. No, he'd mentioned them. And Brother Jason, even yesterday in his report, he was still expressing great problems with our getting members that formerly were at his church. And so we just kindly reminded him, well, we need you to send us a pastor now. But the point is, Paul is recognizing the love men and women have for the gospel, for Paul himself, for his mission, for the overall work of bringing the gospel of Christ to every creature. And that's what these verses are about. Hearing from Paul's heart how much he cared about regular folks. Most of them are never mentioned again in Scripture. But praise God, they loved the gospel. And they supported the overall ministry of the church. And there was a bond of unity in Christ because of the gospel. Praise God for this word. Let's pray.